Hello, folks. This is Pastor Mike Hoggard coming to you from our top secret broadcasting compound with another Watchmen video broadcast. We're now dealing with the final part of our series, Another Gospel. If there's been anything that I've done in my whole life that's been more important or is more important than what I'm going to talk about now, I wouldn't know what it is. What I'm going to be dealing with, without a doubt, is the single most important issue in the whole universe for every human being who has ever lived, living now, or will live. There's nothing more important than the knowledge of where and the belief of where you're going to spend eternity after the shell of this body dies. The Bible says it is appointed unto men once to die. We're all going to die. The question is, what is going to happen to us after we die? Because I believe that, according to the Bible teaches that there is an appointed day, for it is appointed unto man once to die. And after this, the judgment. You're not going to be judged by church councils or popes or religious figures or political figures or your next door neighbor Joe. We're not going to be judged by them. We're already judged by them. We're going to be judged by the Creator of the universe. The Creator of the universe set laws in place and said, man, do not break these laws. Man breaks those laws. We do it all the time. But God also, the Creator of this universe, set up a system whereby a guilty sinner, a condemned guilty sinner, someone who has broken all the laws of God, can still receive a pardon from the judge and inherit eternal life in the glories of God's new heaven and His new earth. There is a heaven to gain and a hell to shun, the old timers used to say. And I believe that. I believe that hell, once a person goes to hell, he's there. I believe that hell and the lake of fire last forever. There is no end. Matthew chapter 25 talks about the everlasting punishment. It's sort of like when I was growing up. My mother used to tend to me pretty well. The words I feared the most were, give me your belt. Oh, hated those words. My mother would put lashes on my backside. She was not a child abuser. She loved her son. She is one of the reasons why I am what I am today. Because of her. Because of her willingness to correct an errant son by laying stripes across my backside. And she would keep going and I would beg for her to stop. And finally she would. Oh, I was so glad she stopped. I love my mom, still do. She's one of my best friends in the whole world. Because she loved me enough to show me that sin brings punishment. And it's painful punishment. And I thought about this one time. I was actually preaching a message on this. Hell and the lake of fire is a punishment that never ends. Never stops. There are people who will alter the scriptures by way of another spirit, another Jesus, and of course another gospel, and tell you that hell in the lake of fire does not last forever. Don't worry about it. You'll be snuffed out with no consciousness whatsoever. If that's the case, wouldn't be too bad. People could just sin, disobey God, tear into other people, hurt people, damage their own lives, and then suffer nothing as a result. That's not true. Hell's forever. The lake of fire is forever. And the punishment upon those who have broken the laws of Almighty God without the free pardon given to us by way of Jesus Christ, those people will suffer an everlasting punishment in the lake of fire. This is what I believe. This is why it's so important. Because you see, and I've said this so many times, I am that errant sinner. I have broken the laws of God. I've been disobedient all of my life. From the moment I sort of woke up as a young boy with the realization that something that I was doing was actually wrong. I've been a sinner all of my life. Now, one of the reasons why this particular talk is so important to me, and I believe it's the most important thing that we'll ever learn or ever discuss or ever talk about, the reason why it is that I've spent practically all of my life in church. As a little boy, in one of the places we lived, we went to a little Baptist church. Then when we moved to the Festus area in 1974, I started going to church here. Before that, I was going to another Baptist church here in town. I was riding the church bus. I remember there, it's the first time that I really went forward and had someone lead me to Jesus, although I'm not sure then that I was old enough to really understand what it was. But I do remember when I was 9 years old, when I went down to that altar and I asked Jesus to forgive my sins and live in my heart and to save me from hell. I knew what I was doing then. And since then, I grew up in church, living around church people. That's all I've known all my life was church people. And for most of my life, I lived this ideal in my mind that I had to be as righteous as the Bible told me that I had to be. In other words, self-righteousness. Doing good deeds. Living the way I perceived that everybody else around, all the adults around me were living. I perceived these adults here as the sinless saints of God that never did anything wrong. And as I got older, I saw one after another falling into sins, doing things, saying things, believing things. And it sort of bothered me. How can this be? And then there was a time in my life when God just wrecked my entire life, just in one day. And it dawned on me, realization dawned on me, came upon me. I'll never be good. I'll never be perfect. I'll never be the holy saint that we always perceive that everybody else is. You see, I know how you think. You think that everybody around you has got the picnic ground and everything's fine in their life and they don't have problems. You just don't, you can't see their problems. You can't see their sins, but they're there. Oh, they're there. The Bible says, and it means exactly what it says, there is none righteous. No, not one. With the exception of Jesus Christ, the righteous, the Bible says. And so, having learned then that I cannot now, have not ever, nor will I ever be able to perform righteous acts in order that I can attain unto a salvation that I had thought in my mind, that's how it has to be. You have to be good in order to be saved. After understanding from both from life experience and from the Scriptures, that in this life I'll never attain to the righteousness that God requires of someone. You see, here's what God requires. God requires absolute, perfect obedience to everything He said in order to have self-righteousness, in order to have the righteousness enough to be able to attain heaven. I haven't done it. Never have. This side of this life never will, and neither will you, and neither will your neighbor or the people on the internet who are trying to tell you, you need to do this and you need to do that. In order to really be saved, you have to perform this. They're not telling you the truth. They don't perform what they say they perform. They fail just like everybody else. So how is it that an unjust, wicked, hell-deserving sinner ever have a chance living eternal life? This is the good news that we're going to share with you. Let's go to our scripture, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 4. For if he that cometh preach another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit which ye have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. And he mentions another gospel. Another gospel. Very, very interesting. And we're going to define what the word gospel means. Well, I'm not. We're not going to let these people define what the word gospel means. We're actually going to let the King James Bible determine what the word gospel means. It's really neat. It's like right there in front of you. So anyway, and this is what was interesting to me. that the book of Galatians, Paul addressed this very issue. And actually, as I prayed about, Lord, how do you want me to lay this out? How do you want me to do this? Became obvious as I studied that the best way in the world to present to you the difference between the real gospel and another gospel. Paul had already done it in the book of Galatians. And as I began to go back through the study of the book of Galatians, I realized this is where it's at right here. There are ministries out there who have Bible studies on the book of Galatians. And it's amazing when you listen to them, where the book of Galatians, if you just read it, if you just get alone one day, get your authorized Bible out, and read through the book of Galatians, you'll go, you know what? I believe that we're saved by grace through faith and not of works. I believe that anything else that requires works or performance or money is another gospel. If you'll read the book of Galatians, you'll see that there. And yet, if you listen to some of these Bible studies, they'll make you think that, oh no, what it really says is that you must do this, you must do that, you must perform in order to have the gospel, salvation, eternal life. You must do something in order to do that. And you'll go, I must have read it wrong because I thought it said we didn't. Oh no. You have to. Let me illustrate how this works. We'll get into Galatians here in a little bit. I've been thinking about this for a while, how to do this. And I want to get my army men out here. This guy over here, if you've ever played with army men, you kind of know the figures. You probably can't see it on camera there. But he's got a pair of binoculars. He's got his hand up here. And he's going, hey, slow down here. Don't do that, all right? We're going to use him as a figure here. We're going to do a little typology, hogology here. All right, and let's say that this guy here sets up a hot dog stand. I like a really, really good hot dog. He sets up a hot dog stand. He's in Chicago, okay? He's got some Chicago hot dogs up there, and he's going to be selling hot dogs. And his hot dog is, I mean, it tastes really good. Now, he's really wanting to make a lot of sales. So he hypes his hot dog up. And he tells you, now, you keep eating these, and guys will start growing hair, and women, their wrinkles will fall off, and you won't gain any weight, you'll actually lose weight eating these hot dogs. And it cures cancer, and it makes you attractive, and these hot dogs will give you a lot of money. Okay? So he says, now these hot dogs, you know, they're like $10 a piece. Which would, of course, mean that not everyone can afford his hot dogs. But he doesn't care because he follows a principle in life. It's called the love of money. That tends to be the root of all evil. So he's selling hot dogs over here, and he's telling people that once they eat one, they have to keep coming back for more in order for it to work. Have you ever heard a doctor say that? Well, I took the medicine. Well, you have to keep it. But, you know, you go to a certain, some kind of doctors, And you say, well, I went to him a couple of times. Oh, no, you didn't come enough. You have to keep coming back, keep coming back, keep coming back to me so I can do this on you. Anyway, so this guy here, he's got quite a little market cornered here on this side of the street selling these very, very expensive hot dogs, telling people they have to keep coming back to him in order for them to get what it is that he's selling them that they're going to get out of it. And he's making quite a bit of money. This guy over here, he's a good guy. He comes over here, and he actually has a hot dog that once you've tasted it, you'll go, I'll never eat another hot dog as long as I live. This is the most amazing, and it's all beef, the most amazing hot dog I have ever had in my life. It's like you could eat one and never want anything else the rest of your life. That's how amazing this hot dog is. Okay? Now, this guy here that has these hot dogs, he's actually quite wealthy. And he is, you know, he's inherited all this money, and he doesn't need money. So he comes out here, and he's not selling these hot dogs. He's giving them away. They are the most amazing hot dog you've ever had in your life. And it's like you eat it and you just go, nothing else in this world that I ever put in my mouth will be as good as that is right there. And so he's just standing there telling people, free hot dogs, free hot dogs. So people walking down the street, they see this guy selling hot dogs for $10 a pop, and he's telling them, now you have to come back next Monday. This guy here is saying, would you like a hot dog? Sir, I don't have any money. It's okay. It's okay. I'm just going to give this to you for free. Well, sure, mister. The little boy eats the hot dog, and he is just absolutely amazed. And it's changed his life. And he looks over at this guy here going, why in the world did I ever pay that much money for that lousy hot dog that he kept telling me I had to keep coming back for more? When this guy gave me a hot dog for free, and I'll never want another one the rest of my life. That's the gospel. This guy is the Lord Jesus Christ, who has inherited everything from his Father. He's rich. He is rich in mercy. And what he has changes lives. And he's giving it away for free. He's not asking for a dime from anybody. He's just giving it away. Why? Because he knows that what he has is the greatest thing that anybody could ever have. He's a real humanitarian. He's doing this. He's not doing it for attention. He doesn't have a sign up. He's not running advertisements. He's not trying to build a crowd. He just simply loves little boys and girls. Poor people who can't afford $10 for a hot dog every week. And he just loves people. And he sees this guy doing this over here, and he knows that he's lying through his teeth to him. He just wants to give away what his Father has blessed him with. And that's what he's doing. Now, all sounds good, right? How do you think this guy feels? All of a sudden now, since this guy over here came in and started giving away the best hot dogs in the world, this guy over here is starting to lose money. And less people are coming back. And he sees the people that he had convinced that had to keep coming back to him to get another hot dog the next week. He sees them over there now. He is not going to leave his shop and come over here and get this hot dog. Here's what he's going to do. He's going to try to put this guy out of business. He's going to do it in several ways. A, he's either going to try to sell his hot dog as if it was this guy's hot dog. He's going to try to mimic what this guy's doing over. He's going to change his tactic a little bit, but the bottom line is he is still selling hot dogs. Or he's going to try to destroy this guy here. He hates the free hot dog vendor. He hates him. Wants him dead. And of course, he's in Chicago. There's never a lack of anyone that you can call up and say, hey, I want this guy dead. So, he knows people. And all of a sudden now, he's got the news on this guy saying his hot dogs have got bad ingredients. He is trying to do everything that he can to keep this guy from giving away hot dogs for free. Because his love is not for people. His love is for himself. And the root of his evil is his love for money. Or power, or whatever. He likes the fact that people must come to him in order to get this. You kind of get the illustration here? So that I want you to just keep that in mind, because all of this stuff that we've had talking about over here, that's really what this is all about. It's about telling people that you really can have immortality or godhood or eternal life But you must perform, you must do this, you must say this, you must speak this, you must pay this, you must act like this, you must do all of this stuff here, and keep doing it. And if you fail, well, I don't know what to tell you. We have no remedy for you. While this guy over here just says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. Well, that sounds like love to me. It's what it does. There's no love here. There's all love here. So that's the difference that we're going to discuss as we look at what another gospel is. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. Here's what Paul said. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. So here's what Paul's saying. Some people over here, they ate the free hot dog. And he said, wow, that was amazing. I wonder maybe if this guy's maybe isn't better. Or maybe this guy over here told me that, don't listen to him. He's not telling you the truth. He's not going to give you, that hot dog's not going to satisfy you. Come over here. Come back over here. And so invariably some people went back over here to keep buying the $10 hot dog every week. That's what Paul's talking about here. He said, you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, unto another hot dog. That's what Paul is dealing with here. He said, and which is not another. Because really, this gospel here is not really all that good once you think about it. Because if in order for it to work, in order for this hot dog to give me some blessing or immortality or whatever, I have to keep coming back and keep coming back every week. $10. What if, but if inflation and the price goes up to 20, now it's got to be twice. What am I going to do if I miss one? Well, according to this guy, stinks to be you. It's not another gospel. There's no good tidings here. And I'll explain that as we move along. Galatians chapter 1, verse 8, Paul said, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than yet that ye have received, let him be accursed. Very simply, this is the real gospel. This guy over here, if it's the real gospel, this is not the gospel. This guy, in preaching what he's preaching, is accursed. Let me just give you two words out of the Bible. Blessing, cursing. Blessing is, the word blessed means that you have eternal life. You're not blessed if you don't have eternal life. The word curse means you're damned to hell. That's what the word curse implies. This guy is going to hell, and he's not going by himself. He's taken everybody he can with him, including all of their money, which, of course, won't get him very far in hell. This man, however, the Lord Jesus Christ, is taking everybody with him to be joint heirs with him in heaven for all of eternity. Everything that Jesus inherits, we inherit with him. Isn't that, that's a neat deal. Doesn't matter, hey, doesn't matter how poor you are, and it doesn't matter how wretched you are. The deal is, trust in him alone. You can't trust, say you trust in him and trust in this guy too. That's not, that you can't do that. They're mutually exclusive. They're divided. They're separated. Choose one or the other. And Paul started this all out by saying, just like Eve in the Garden of Eden, here is the tree of life. Here's the tree of knowledge of good and evil. If you choose the tree of knowledge of good and evil, God puts you out of the garden so you cannot have this. So if this guy's preaching a false gospel with the strongest feelings and emotions and words that I can convey to you, leave this guy and come over to Christ and you can have eternal life. Now, we use that term gospel. What is that? What does the word gospel mean? How do you know? Where did this word come from? Let's let the Bible actually define the word. This is so neat. The Bible actually gives you the definition of the word gospel. It's right in the scriptures. Luke chapter 4, verse 18. This is Jesus. He goes into the tabernacle and they give him the book. I love this story. They give him the book and he opens the book, just like in Revelation 5 and 6. And he opens the book and he's reading out of Isaiah. Isaiah has 66 chapters. The Bible has 66 books. Some people would say, that doesn't mean anything. I think it does. But anyway, so he opens the book of Isaiah, and he begins to read in this particular place. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath appointed me, or anointed me, to preach the gospel to the poor. It has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. Now remember, Christ is reading this, and in our inspired Bibles, first starting out, the book of Luke written in Greek, now translated into English, and he says, preach the gospel to the poor. But here's the interesting thing. He's actually telling you what the word gospel means, because if you look at where Jesus was talking from, Isaiah chapter 61, you'll see something different here. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. Gospel in Luke, good tidings in Isaiah. So the word gospel means good tidings. I like to do etymology. I like to study where words come from. The word gospel actually has, it's like two words in it. One is the G-O part, which comes from the word good. In German it would be gut. Okay? Gut or good. And then spell, S-P-E-L-L. Now, that's not like a magic spell. We're going to talk about witchcraft. That's not like a magic spell where you incant words and throw stuff on people or whatever. It's actually more related to the word spelling, how a word is spelled out. The word spell actually implies sentences or words or tidings. So even the word itself, good spell, gospel, means good tidings. So we don't really need the etymology. We have the inspired Bible telling us that the word gospel means good tidings. Now, here's why it's important. If this guy's telling you that in order to achieve eternal life, you must eat his hot dog every week, and then he's going to up it to twice a week, and then three times a week, and it's going to cost more money, and if you miss out, and you're going to die and go to hell. Well, now you're no different than everybody else who's never eaten any of these hot dogs ever. And this is the thing. There are churches all over the world, many of them preaching a false gospel that is based upon works or performance or money of some kind. These people eventually end up in hell, and they are no different than anybody who has never set foot inside of a church ever. It's just that these people, these sinners, they just weren't lied to by some clown. That's not good news. The good tidings are, if you're a sinner, I'll save you from all of your sins and you can go to heaven for free. Now that is good tidings. Let's look at how the Bible talks about good tidings. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 9. O Zion, that bringest good tidings, get thee up unto the high mountain. O Jerusalem, that bringest good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. See, the good tidings have to do with a revelation of who the real God is. Reality. And it's a lifted up voice. We're to preach the gospel loudly. Tell people around the world. It's not some secret thing. We're supposed to tell it plainly. Isaiah 41:27. The first shall say to Zion, behold them, and I will give to Jerusalem one that bringeth good tidings. See, God promised He was going to send somebody who's going to bring them good news. Romans chapter 10, verse 15. How shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach. Here's the word gospel again. The gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. See, it's right there in the same verse. Gospel and glad or good tidings of good things. That's the definition of it. Isaiah 52:7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings. And that's what Paul was talking about, Romans 10. That publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that say unto Zion, thy God reigneth. Nahum chapter 1, verse 15. Behold upon the mountains the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace. O Judah, keep thy solemn feast, perform thy vows, for the wicked shall no more pass through thee. He is utterly cut off. Now, here's what I like. salvation and the gospel are published. You know what that word literally means? They're made public. They are forever, whether it was someone, you know how people would bring news back in the old days, people would have something written out and they'd nail it to the, you know, city hall or the town square on a post and people would gather around and everybody, even people that couldn't read, what's that writing say? Well, let me tell you what it says. And they would read to them the news so that everybody could know about it. It was made public. It was not hidden away somewhere in a Vatican vault. It was not stored away in symbolism and secrecy and ritualism and things like that. It was not hidden away. It's to be made public. God promised that He would make His good tidings public and that He would publish them throughout the world. Here's one of the marks of the people who have a false gospel. You go to the hot dog guy. Wow, okay, you say all this stuff, but what's in this hot dog? Well, some secret ingredients. He's not telling you what's in there. He's not making it public. Because most or practically all of these groups that preach a false gospel, there's always something secret about what they're doing or what they believe or where it came from. And all of them, every one of them have to stray away from the public Bible. Do you know why King James wanted that Bible to begin with? He didn't just want a Bible with King James on it. That's not what he wanted. You know what he wanted? He said it's to be appointed to be read in all the churches. He wanted so that everybody could hear the Word of God. He wanted it made public. All of these people, I've even heard some of these people come around and say, for 2,000 years, the real gospel's been hidden. Nobody's known about it. We have new revelations, new findings, new secrets. We're gonna tell you what it is. And in most cases, they'll sell it to you. But some of them have said for 2,000 years now, no one's known the real gospel. That contradicts what God promised about the gospel of peace and salvation. God said, I'm going to make it public. And He has through the Bible. Let's move on. Luke chapter 2, verse 10. The angel, I love this. The angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. You know what this is? For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. These angels were simply talking about what was in Isaiah. For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And these angels were preaching the gospel to those lowly shepherds who are working the night shift, trying to make a living, trying to work their way through life. These people weren't, he didn't go to the kings. They weren't the aliens that landed and said, take me to your leader. No, no, no. They went to the lowly shepherds, the common folk, the poor people. Rednecks. And you know what shepherds are. They're Hebrew rednecks. That's who they went to. They went to the lowest people they could find to preach the gospel to the poor. Behold, we bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. You see, here's a false gospel. A false gospel says the hot dog guy sees somebody coming of a certain ethnic origin, and he says, I'm sorry, we're all out. That's a false gospel. Are you Jewish? I'm sorry, we're all out. You can't have this. That's a false gospel, people. You see, even the guy that says, okay, any races can come, but see, this boy is going to cost you. That's why it costs $10 or $20 or $30 or whatever. It's because only the people who can afford it can have it. That's not the real gospel. It's to all people. That's what it says. Now, let's look at here's the good tidings. Now the Bible mentions evil tidings. Show you the difference. Exodus 33:3. God says, I'm going to send you unto a land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up in the midst of thee, for thou art a stiff-necked people, lest I consume thee in the way. And when the people heard these evil tidings, they mourned, and no man did put on his ornaments. You see, evil tidings, another gospel, says to you, you can't go. That's evil tidings. And God actually sent these evil tidings to people. Now, just you listen to this, because we covered this in the Another Jesus and Another Spirit. God will use Babylon to pour out drunkenness to people who don't care about believing what God said. They just want whatever. They want to keep their sins and live nasty all their life and hate God and still go to heaven. So God has not good news for them. He's got evil tidings for them. He said, you're so stubborn and hard-hearted. I have nothing but evil tidings to you. You're not going into the land. And so there are people, who think these guys are right because these people like to belong in a little exclusive club. And they will do whatever this guy tells them to do to try to destroy the good tidings and the good hot dog that this guy has, because they hate him and they won't change. And this guy just pleads with them, please come over here. It's free. No, we don't want it. We don't want anything to do with it. So they hate this guy, and all he tried to do was give them good tidings, and they wouldn't listen to it. Evil tidings. 1 Samuel 4:17, and the messenger answered and said, Israel has fled before the Philistines, and there hath been also a great slaughter among the people, and thy two sons also, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead, and the ark of God is taken. And it came to pass when he made mention of the ark of God that he fell from off the seat backward by the side of the gate, and his neck brake, and he died, for he was an old man and heavy, and he judged Israel 40 years. Now, I want you to hold on to this part of this story, because it's associated with evil tidings. What were the evil tidings? And I've mentioned this story before, because it's a perfect parallel with 2 Thessalonians 2, and we'll show it to you. So, that was 1 Samuel 4:17 and 18. Eli hears of the death of Hophni and Phinehas, his two nasty sons. But when he hears of that the ark had been taken away by the Philistines, he fell backward. There's a falling away. He fell backward, break his neck. Now, verse 19, and his daughter-in-law, Phinehas' wife, was with child, near to be delivered. And when she heard the tidings that the ark of God was taken, that her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she bowed herself and travailed, for her pains came upon her. Have you ever heard anything in the Bible about the coming of the Lord or the last days being associated with a woman that's in travail? This is what we have here. So she gives birth, and in verse 21, she named the child Ichabod, saying, the glory is departed from Israel, because the ark of God was taken, and because of her father-in-law and her husband. And she said, the glory is departed from Israel, for the ark of God is taken. So watch this. Oh, this guy fell. Oh, what a shame. The evil tidings, the opposite of the good tidings. Good tidings says Jesus comes to save you from your sins. You can live forever for nothing. Okay? Just believe. The evil tidings are making the announcement of the coming of one who is called Ichabod, the glory is departed. Let's compare this with 2 Thessalonians 2. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he is God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And so here we have a revelation that a false gospel does not bring to you the real Jesus. See how simple this is? And I like it for it to be real simple. The false gospel does not bring to you the real Jesus. The evil tidings that these people have brings to you Ichabod, the man of sin, the son of perdition. And this is why God brings him. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 6, and now you know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. The picture of that is the Ark of the Covenant. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall... Notice capital W there. Whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders. Now look at verse 10. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now, here's where I'm going with this. Not only this guy, but everybody who chose to be deceived by this guy. They chose not, they received not the love of the truth, the Bible says. They didn't want to hear the truth. Oh, I believe salvation's in the Pope. I believe he says I can go to heaven or not. But I might have to go to purgatory for a while, but that's okay because I know I have to pay for my own sins. False gospel. Real gospel says you can't pay for any of your sins. I'll pay for it for you. That's the real gospel. The real gospel says, the real gospel doesn't say, what? You can't afford my hot dog? Well, pay me a little bit. No. This guy, his father's rich, and he's inherited everything, and he said, no money. I didn't even bring a cash register. Here, take this. You know, the funny thing is, most people won't take it. I don't understand that. But they won't. They would rather believe this one. And most people who refuse this gospel, even though they won't go to some other church, they have a gospel in their mind that says, I'll make my own hot dogs. I'll make my own way to heaven. Won't work. Won't work. And so God gives them Ichabod because they received not the love of the truth that would save them. They chose the man of sin, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, over the tree of life. Now that they've done that, they no longer have access to the tree of life. It's that simple. In 2 Samuel chapter 13, verse 30, we see in some more evil tidings. And it came to pass while they were in the way that tidings came to David saying, Absalom has slain all the king's sons and there's not one of them left. See, the evil tidings in David's day was that his own son, Absalom, was stealing his throne away from him. Absalom is a type of the Antichrist. He has long hair. He's hanging from a tree. He's cast into a pit. All of those things that we see in Revelation 9 and Joshua chapter 10. So the evil tidings, another gospel, always points to the Antichrist. It never points to the real Jesus. The real Jesus has the true good tidings, the glad tidings, published so that everyone could know this is free. Don't have to do anything. I'll just save you. How's that? What do I owe you, Jesus? You don't owe me anything. I have plenty of mercy to give. If you sin some more, I got plenty to cover that too. That's the real gospel. That's what it is. In Psalm 112, verse 6, here's what the Bible says. Surely he shall not be moved forever. The righteous shall be in everlasting remembrance. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. And here's the neat thing. Those who really want to know the truth of the real gospel, the simple gospel, believe, and you can be saved. Those who really want to know that, God won't let them fall for this guy. I mean, after all, it just makes sense. You're receiving the benefit of eternal life one time from this man who is rich in his father's inheritance, and he gives it to you freely. And then guy says, hey, I got something just like it over here, costs $10. You're going, why would I? Why would I do that? But sadly, there are people who have such an evil heart that even after having, according to Hebrews 6, tasted of this, they still go back over to this. I'm going to make some people mad with these videos. I already have. But when I start messing with this guy over here, he's going to be angry. Remember, Esau hates Jacob. The Jews of Christ and Paul's day, they hated Paul. They hated Christ. Why? Paul was teaching the free gospel of Jesus Christ. These guys, the Jews, they were power and money hungry. And they said, you must keep the law. You must do what we tell you to do in order to be saved, in order to have eternal life. the coppersmith, the silversmith, hated Paul's guts. Why? Because Paul was teaching that their gods were no gods, and that they could have eternal life for free. These guys had spent a lifetime making silver and copper and everything else idols. Idols. Where you have to go and bow and pray and give money, and you have to keep doing it over and over and over again. These guys hated Paul and they hated Jesus. But you know why? They were losing money. They were losing control. They were losing power. To this day, these guys, the idol people, the Jews, they still hate Paul and they still hate Jesus. They hate his guts. Why? They can't get any money out of them and they can't get power over them. That's why. God protects his people from that. Jeremiah 49:23, concerning Damascus, Hamath is confounded and Arpad, for they have heard evil tidings. What did they hear? They are faint-hearted, there is sorrow on the sea, it cannot be quiet, Damascus is waxed feeble and turneth herself to flee, and fear hath seized on her. Anguish and sorrows have taken her as a woman in travail. There it is again, referring to the birthing or the coming of the man of sin, the son of perdition, Ichabod, and that's what evil tidings are all about. Another gospel always takes you to the coming of the Antichrist. Ezekiel 21:6, sigh therefore, thou son of man, with the breaking of thy loins, and with bitterness sigh before their eyes. And it shall be when they say unto thee, wherefore sighest thou? That thou shalt answer, for the tidings, because it cometh, and every heart shall melt, and all hands shall be feeble, and every spirit shall faint, and all knees shall be weak as water. Behold, it cometh, and shall be brought to pass, saith the Lord. God's going to bring a day when all of these people who followed after another gospel, he's going to give them what they got coming. Not life. Everlasting punishment. They ate the wrong hot dog. That's what they did. Now, as I said earlier, as I was laying all this out and praying about, you know, God, how can I put all this together? I mean, I could just do this. I could make a video, last about 10, 15 seconds, and I could say this. The real gospel is, believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead and confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That's the real gospel. Anything other than that's fake and phony, don't believe it. See you later. See, I could do that. That's the real. That's how simple it is. These guys don't like that. It's not either that simple. You've got it. What about this? You got to do this, and you got to say this, and you got to perform this, and all this stuff. And they don't like the simplicity that Paul was talking about. And once you're removed from the real gospel, you've lost the simplicity of it. It's not simple anymore. And here's the thing. And I'm challenging people to do this because they're crooks, shady dealers, charlatans, snake oil salesmen, false teachers, false prophets, everybody in the world that's trying to sell a false gospel, and they have to take the plain reading of the authorized Bible and spin your head around 20 times so you don't even know where you are anymore to try to convince you that their version of it is the real truth, whereas you could just really read what's been published. And you would know what the real gospel is versus the fake one. You would know. So keep that in mind. I like to tell people this. Just read the unaltered Word of God. Just read the Bible. Did you know you can be saved by reading the Bible? I've known people. One guy in particular, Max Palmer. Tallest living man. I saw this guy. He was huge. 7, almost 8 feet tall. He was in the Guinness Book of World Records. He was one of these monster movie stars from back in the 50s and a professional wrestler. Drank, had women, had everything in the world. Checked himself into a cheap motel with a pistol and a whiskey bottle, was going to kill himself. As he reached for that pistol, his hand laid on a Gideon Bible. He opened it up to the front page. For the first time, he read for God so loved the world. He read those other verses that were there, and he bowed on his knees and gave his life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Went around preaching the gospel everywhere he could. He's in heaven now. It's that simple. He didn't need to go to a seminar to learn what Galatians really means, what the hidden truth is that no one's known now for 2,000 years. Nobody really knows this. The evil church has twisted everybody's head around and not told them the truth because they won't hold power of them. That's what this guy's telling about this guy. The truth of it is, if you come to our seminar now, we spend 8 hours on Galatians 1. Because it takes that long to remove them from the simplicity of it. You could just shut this off now. Read Romans and Galatians. Read John. Three places out of the Bible. You'll know enough to be saved. It's that simple. But we are going to study the book of Galatians because Paul knew the difference between the real gospel and the fake one. He knew the difference. Let's start our study. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. So in fact, let's just read a little bit here from the Bible, and I'll put the relevant verses up on the screen. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by men, very important, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me under the churches of Galatia. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins. See, that's what he's out here doing. He's out here trying to get money and converts and followers and so he can have a big church and a big hot. He's not trying to do that. He gave him. He's out here his own. He's spending 20 hours out of his day out here just giving away free hot dogs. Who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. He gets all the glory. These guys over here are selling stuff for the glory either of themselves or for Lucifer. And then he says in verse 6, and I'll put this up on the screen, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you unto the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. So let me make this clear again. This is not really, even though it's referred to as another gospel, It's not really a gospel. It's evil tidings. It's bad news. There's only one. There are not many ways to heaven. There's only one way to heaven and eternal life. And Paul is just amazed that people who tasted this here jumped ship and went over here. That's what they did. There would be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Hebrews chapter 4 tells us there are not two gospels. It's only one. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Now, here's where I'm going to start out making people mad already. Get ready for this one. You'll look in Hebrews and follow the line that Paul is teaching. Hebrews 1, 2, 3, and then he gets into 4. You know who he's talking to? Let us therefore, lest a promise being left us of entering in his rest. He said, for unto us was the gospel preached as it was, as well as unto them. You know who them are? The Israelites back between Egypt and the promised land. That's who them are. And that's made very clear in Hebrews chapter 4. He said, unto us, you and I, was the gospel preached as well as unto them. Now, there are people who say that we, Gentiles in this age, have one gospel and the Jews had a different way of salvation and eternal life. And that others have a different way. Well, according to Paul in Galatians and Hebrews, there's only one gospel. And the same gospel that you and I have preached to us, believe, and will receive eternal life, is the same gospel that was preached to them in the Old Testament between Egypt and the Promised Land. It's the same gospel. You want proof? Let's go back and look at the gospel of Joshua. Numbers chapter 14. Because the whole thing in Hebrews chapter 4 is dealing with the day of provocation. The day of provocation was, oh, you're going to like this. 12 spies. See, the Israelites, Moses brings them up to the border of Canaan land. And they say, you know what? Let's send some guys in there for 40 days and kind of look around, see what we're getting ourselves into. So the 12 guys go in and they spend 40 days and they come back. 10 of them. 10. Like the law, commandments. 10 of them come back and say, we can't go in there. Mm-mm. We're not going. Those people are giants, the sons of Anak. We can't go in there. They have walled cities way up. We'll never be able to do it. You can't go. You can't go in there. We can't do that. Two of them, like two witnesses, come back and say, God promised us that land belonged to us and to our children. I think we need to go in there. Because we just believe, we saw the giants, we saw the same thing they did. We saw Paul Bunyan and Babe the Blue Ox, and we saw all that stuff. And we know they're big and huge and powerful and got big walls and everything, but we got a bigger God, and God said for us to go in there, and we just think we ought to believe God. You see, that's the gospel. They believed God. Out of all those people who were standing there at the border of the promised land, the land flowing with milk and honey, all of those people standing there, everybody chose to listen to the 10. And the 10 couldn't save them. Think about that. Think about that next time somebody tells you, are you keeping the law? This guy here. Are you keeping the law? See, he sells it for $10. Are you keeping the law? Are you going to eat this on Passover? Are you doing this? Are you worshiping on the Sabbath day? Are you doing this? Are you doing that? See, the 10 can't save you. Never could. It was never intended. God never intended the law to save anybody. He never did. He gave the law because of transgressions to show us what it is we're doing wrong. But He never intended the law to save anybody. And so the 10 comes and says, you can't go in there. You can't. You can't. You can't. You see, that's the thing about a false gospel. These guys tell you, you must, and you try, and you try, and you try, and then one day you realize, I can't. I've had that day of realization where I tried and tried and tried everything that I could to be righteous, to be pure, to be holy, to be clean, to be meek. I tried everything that I could to do everything right. And I would fail. And I would try again and I would fail. And I would try again and then I kept failing. And I finally realized, I can't. Still to this day, I can't. That's why I'm on this side. Not on this side. Because the law told me, Mike, you can't. And see, here's the thing. Here's the neat thing. This is what these guys don't want you to know. They either have set up a system whereby you're going to crash and burn because you realize you can't keep all 10 commandments. Or, this is where a lot of people are, they have a situation set up where you convince yourself, even though you're not, that you really are. And so you live in this little fantasy world where I am keeping the law, I am being good, I am, and then you do something wrong. It doesn't count. It doesn't count. It's okay. Mm-mm. So, Joshua and Caleb had a gospel. Same one. Believe God. Hey, believe God, we can go there. We can go to the promised land. That's what heaven is. We can go to the promised land if we believe God. See, that's the gospel. It's the same one. Numbers chapter 14, verse 6. Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we pass through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then He will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. That's the gospel. Joshua's saying, God's going to take us in there. You're not going to take yourself in there. You don't have to. That's what these guys are telling you. Take yourself. Take yourself. Eat this. Pay me. Do this. Do it yourself. You can have it. It's a lie. Joshua said, we don't have to do this ourselves. God's going to put us in there. And he said, those people of that land, they're bread for us. We're going to eat them for breakfast. You know why? We believe God. Don't rebel against this gospel, this good tidings. Don't go away from this. That land is ours. He promised it to our father Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And now us 12 brethren, we are together. God promised us this land. And it's ours. It's free. We don't have to do anything. God, how many battles in the Old Testament did God fight where all the people just stood there and went, praise the Lord, hallelujah. Gideon comes to mind. The days of Jehoshaphat, they stood up on the mountain and said, amazing grace, how sweet the sound, while all the armies just defeated themselves down there. Remember what God told to Jehoshaphat through the prophet. This battle is not yours, but God's. That's what Joshua was telling him. That was his gospel. His gospel was, believe, and God will give you this land. They didn't want to hear it. They chose to follow the ten. So in Numbers chapter 14, verse 10, but all the congregation bade stone them with stones. Stop right here. These guys hate these guys. All the congregation bade stone them with stones, and the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation for all the children of Israel. Uh-oh. Boy, here we are. Now we're in trouble. Now look at verse 21. But truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord, because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt, this is God talking, and in the wilderness, and have tempted me now these, how many times? 10. And have not hearkened to my voice, surely they shall not see the land, which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoked me see it. Now, I want to stop right here before I read that next verse. Notice that they provoked God 10 times. That's performance. You must do the works of the law. Okay? And God said, all you're doing is making me mad. But God, we kept 9 of them. You broke the 10th one repeatedly. God said, all you're doing is making me mad. You're pretending that you're doing what's right and you're not. And then he said, you won't listen to my voice. You won't listen to my voice. Here's the voice of God right here, Jesus Christ, the Word of God. You won't listen to Him. Because remember, these guys, they hate the real Jesus and they hate Paul. They hate Him. Hate the New Testament. And so anyway, He says, surely ye shall not see the land. I'm not going to let you go. Anybody who follows this, remember, they do not have access to the tree of life. Now look at verse 24. I saw this Monday. 2 days ago, and my jaw dropped. Verse 24, but my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him, and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereunto he went, and his seed shall possess it. I read that. It's probably the first time I've ever really understood what that verse meant. Now having done the study of another Jesus, another Spirit, and another gospel. You see, we who follow the real gospel don't have the same Spirit as these guys. And so if these guys are teaching of another gospel, by telling you you must perform or pay money or do works or whatever. This is not then the real gospel, and it's not the real Spirit, hence it's not the real Jesus. You see, it's all tied together now, isn't it? You see it now. The real Spirit will teach you the real gospel, and you'll know the real Jesus. Caleb and Joshua had another spirit on them. So they had the Spirit, and they had the gospel preached to them, and they believed it. But it wasn't two different ways of salvation. And there are people who've said this. Well, God's plan for salvation for Israel in the Old Testament was by keeping the law. God never said that keeping the law brings eternal life, because nobody keeps the law. And so anybody in the Old Testament times who is in heaven right now is not there because they kept the law. They're there. How is Abraham there? He believed. How is Moses there? He believed. Did you know Moses was a murderer? But he believed. Joshua and Caleb are there. You know why? They believed. David's there. You know why? He believed. Solomon's there. You know why? He believed. There's not two gospels. Not two ways of salvation. Well, that was for the Jews. That's how the... No. One gospel. And let me go back and read that verse again in case you're real ticked off and mad at me. The Bible plainly says, "For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them." The gospel. Not two, not several gospels. Same gospel. Believe, you have eternal life. This other one says, perform. You're not going to make it anyway, but you can think you are. It's not the same gospel. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4, "For there is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through you, through all and in you all." You know what there is? There's only one gospel. Not two different ways or three different ways based upon who they were and what family line they were and what time they lived in. There is only one gospel in the Old Testament and one gospel in the New Testament. It's the same gospel. One faith, not two different faiths. One faith, one baptism, one Spirit. The same Spirit that Joshua and Caleb had on them is the same Spirit that those who believe in the real gospel have on them. Not two different ones. 1 Corinthians 10:1. "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea and did all eat the same spiritual meat and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." It's Christ. He was there. Christ was there with them in the wilderness. He was that. What, you think that just a normal rock puts water out? Never seen it. That was not just any rock. That was the smitten Christ. That's who that was. I love that. One gospel. One Savior. He was the Savior to Abraham. The Savior to those that believed in the Old Testament. He's the Savior now to them that believe in the New Testament. Same Christ. That's what it says. Revelation 14:6. "And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the," what does that say? "Everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth and to every nation, kindred, and tongue, and people." Everlasting gospel means it's always been the same. Always. Believe, you have eternal life. Not perform. Can't do it. Now I got some people good and mad at me. Let's deal with the perverted gospel. Okay? So we already know that people take what's real and they mess it up a little bit and make it into something their own. They've perverted it. They have ruined the real gospel and they've reshaped it into something that looks like what they want you to hear. So in Galatians chapter 1, verse 6, "I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would," here it is, "pervert the gospel of Christ." So we're going to go look through the scriptures and find out how things are perverted and what happens when they are perverted. Exodus 23:8, and thou shalt take no gift, for the gift blindeth the wise and perverteth the words of the righteous. Oh, look at this. Oh, I love this. This is my favorite. Okay? This guy is taking gifts. What about preachers who are going to tell you what you want to hear because you pay them pretty well? They won't tell you the real gospel. They'll tell you that, oh, if you do this and do this, and I'll say this and say this if you just give me enough money. That's what we're talking about here. So they pervert the words of righteousness by taking gifts, money. Here again, root of all evil. This is what perverts the real gospel. It's the benefits that mankind gives to one another as far as money or prestige or power or, hey, you join with us and don't say anything about us. I'm just kind of creating a scenario here. Maybe some preacher that at one time used to be really good preaching the evangelistic gospel of Jesus Christ, grace by faith, and says, now we'll put you on the big stadiums all over the world. Billions of people will come see you. Only you have to let us in to your meetings so that we can gain power over people. You say that didn't happen. Why then did Billy Graham start letting the Roman Catholic Church have power over his evangelistic crusades? So that when people come forward, like they used to back in the 50s and 60s, when they would just come down and get saved, at some point, now they were finding out who was Catholic, and they said, well, if you're Catholic, come see, we got a priest back here, and you can do confession. He got perverted by offering gifts and power and prestige. That's what happened. Now Graham goes on Robert Schuller and says, well, I think that even people who have no knowledge of Christ can be in Christ. And Schuller's going, oh, I'm so glad to hear you say that it's a broad way. It's not. It's a different gospel. Deuteronomy 16:19, thou shalt not wrest judgment, thou shalt not respect persons, neither take a gift, for a gift doth blind the eyes of the wise and pervert the words of the righteous. And you know, there are people who there are preachers who love money, who love the prestige, who love the stage and everything else, and they'll say whatever they're told to say because of that. That's how the gospel gets perverted, by gifts and money, and they wrest judgment and they respect persons. This is why religious figures named Rick Warren and others say it's okay for Barack Obama to believe what he believes. That's a respect. That's not the real gospel. It's a fake one. 1 Samuel 8. And his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre, that's money, and took bribes and perverted judgment. Psalm 119:78. Let the proud be ashamed, for they dealt perversely with me without a cause, but I will meditate in thy precepts. Proverbs 15:4. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness therein is a breach in the spirit. You see, a wholesome tongue says, I'll give this to anybody who needs it. Poor, rich, white or black, free or bond, doesn't matter. I'm going to give it to anybody who needs this free. That's wholesome words. These guys pervert it for gifts and power and prestige and respect of persons. They won't preach what needs to be preached. They won't say what needs to be said. They do it for gifts. That's how it gets perverted. Proverbs 23:30. Here's where the other spirit comes in. They that tarry long at the wine, and they that go to seek mixed wine, look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At the last it biteth like a serpent, and stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thine heart shall utter perverse things. They have a different spirit on them. Therefore, they're going to utter a perverted, works or performance-based gospel. Proverbs 28:18, whoso walketh uprightly shall be saved, but he that is perverse in his ways shall fall at once. Proverbs 31:4, it is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. Do you think that those people who are slain in the spirit, running around acting like drunk people. Do you think they're really giving you the real gospel? They're not. They're giving you a gospel that demands money and works and performances. Act like a drunk now and you can show everybody you're saved. They are perverted by a drunken spirit, and hence they preach a perverted gospel. Are you saying, Pastor Mike, these guys aren't Christians? I mean, how can you judge your salvation? I'm not judging anybody's salvation. I'm telling you that if they have it, see, this is real simple. If they have a drunken spirit on them, they don't have the right gospel. It's a perverted one. It's a gospel that says, like Joyce Myers, she says that you must say the right words. You must perform these. I'll get into these words here. Joel Osteen's the same way. If you say these words with enough faith, if you clear and empty your mind of every negative thought and everything in the world that will inhibit that, then the faith force will be released. That's witchcraft. We'll get into that. But they operate under a false, drunken spirit, and they have hence perverted the gospel. These people are not preaching the real gospel of a sober mind. They're not. Different gospel. Isaiah 30, verse 12, "Wherefore thus saith the Holy One of Israel, because ye despise this word, and trust in oppression and perverseness, and stay thereon. Therefore this iniquity shall be to you as a breach ready to fall, swelling out in a high wall, whose breaking cometh suddenly at an instant. When they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child." You know what they've done? They despise this word. And so a picture of a perverted gospel is a gospel that's not based solely on the words of this book. It is based partially here, but partially on something else outside of that. I'll give you examples as we move on. That's a perverted gospel. See, it sounds like the real gospel. It's not. Jeremiah 23:36, "And the burden of the Lord shall ye mention no more, for every man's word shall be his burden. For ye have perverted the words of the living God, of the Lord of hosts, of our God." Acts chapter 13:10, "And said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord?" Acts 20, verse 30, "Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them." You see it? You see it? You see, these guys, not only do they like money, they like crowds. They like big churches, big meetings. They judge how right they think they are by how many people are falling for it. Whereas the real Jesus just says, "Come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden," not to the preachers and the popes and the evangelists and the Christian leaders. Not to all those. "Come unto me, and I will give you rest." It's a difference. What a difference. Now, we're going to get into some specifics here. We've dealt with the perverseness. They pervert. I got this coming up, and I'm going to give you an example here. Okay? I'll show you how they pervert the words and change the gospel. John 3:16 in the Authorized Bible, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." Very important. "That whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." All these false Bibles. Okay, this one's called the Book. How original. They all have perverted words in them. Okay, every one of them. John 3:16 in the Book. I think, what version is this? The book. It is New Living Translation. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son." Only begotten Son. See, this gospel here tells you that God only has one Son. It's not true. He only has one begotten Son. Those who fall after Him and are in Christ, and Christ is in us, and He is in God, then we become sons of God with Him, hence joint heirs with Jesus. And it's interesting, it makes some people mad, that if Jesus inherits all things and we are all in Him together, equal, then we inherit all things. That's what the Bible says, all things. A perverted gospel says, well, these people aren't going to get all the rewards that these people up here are going to get. That's perverted. The Bible doesn't say that. The real gospel says that here's the only begotten Son. We are adopted into Him. We are in Him and He is in us. And since He inherits all things, we inherit all things. It perverted the words. Changed meaning. Now, back to Galatians. Paul said in Galatians 1:8, but though we are an angel from heaven, you probably know where I'm going with this, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. And so let's look at, where is it here? The Book of Mormon. Book of Mormon. Okay? Another gospel. It's another testament. It's another contract. I'll talk to you a little bit about contracts here in a little bit. All right? Probably not today. But another testament of Jesus Christ. Where did it come from? Where did it come from? An angel from heaven. The angel Moroni. That's who it is. The angel Moroni came down from heaven and said, got a secret book. Hasn't been made public yet. God kept it hidden, secret. And so we want you to go and put on these special Google goggles and look at these characters that no one's ever seen before, called Reformed Hieroglyphics or something like that. Translate it by yourself without anybody else knowing it. That's going to be the real gospel, the one that has not been made public, based upon a book that no one has ever seen before or since Joe Smith. Angel from heaven. Here is what this other gospel from an angel from heaven says about how you can inherit eternal life. I'll give you an example of it. Look, this is what it looks like. This is from 2 Nephi. There's 1 Nephi, 2 Nephi, and Great Nephi, I think. For we labor diligently to write to persuade our children and also our brethren to believe in Christ and to be reconciled to God. For we know that it is by grace that we are saved after all we can do. Two gospels here. Do. Done. This gospel, every work, including every Old Testament law, was done by Christ. Done. That's why he said it is finished. He didn't say, we're working on it, help me out here. He said, it's finished, it's done, it's accomplished, it's over with. The works are done. So do you believe in do or done? And so, here is Joe Smith. Joe Smith, boy, these guys, they love putting the two boys on bicycles with white shirts and ties. And they send them out, and they're just waiting to meet some of these Baptists and Presbyterians. And they try to hook them into a new gospel, different one. Not just Baptists and Presbyterians, all the people, okay? And so their gospel is, do. After you have done everything that you can do, then God gives you grace. That is not what this says. This actually teaches, this is what I came to the conclusion of. Mike Hoggard can't do. Can't. And what this also means is they set a standard then for what must be done. And if you can't do all that they say to do, they say you cannot be saved. And there are people, I know them, and I'm on your side. There are people who are like me. They've tried to do, and they can't. Some people I know can't do very much at all. My brother-in-law, I've known him for years. If there was a law of God, he broke it. Twice. Repeatedly. Spent his whole life that way. And then God got a hold of him just weeks before he died. And he was saved. And he never did a thing. And he was saved. The young man here that preaches, Brady Crum, his dad, he's a good guy. He was a sinner. Rotten, filthy sinner. 5 minutes before the doctor came into his room telling him he had cancer, he asked Jesus to live in his heart and save him. I was there. The next day he says, you know, I just feel like there's somebody living on the inside of me. He never did a thing. And he was saved. He's in heaven right now. So is my brother-in-law. That's the God I'm going to serve. The God who would take the people that I loved, like my dad, my brother-in-law, Keith Crum, and take them who have never done and save them. That's the God I'm on his side. This God, don't like him. I hate him. After you do all you can do, then God's going to give you grace. That's a lie. And it came from an angel. Mitt Romney, Glenn Beck, and the entire Mormon church is cursed. Cursed with a false gospel. I don't care if you like what they said. I don't care if you voted for them. They're cursed. False gospel. Here are some other quotes from Mormon doctrine about how you get saved, quote unquote. The 13th president of the Mormon Church, Ezra Taft Benson, said, "What is meant by after all we can do? After all we can do includes extending our best effort. After all we can do includes living His commandments. After all we can do includes loving our fellow men and praying for those who regard us as their adversary. After all we can do means clothing the naked, feeding the hungry, visiting the sick, and giving succor to those who stand in need of our succor." This is from Mosiah 4:15. "Remembering that we do unto one of the least of God's children, we do unto him." After all we can do means leading chaste, clean, pure lives, being scrupulously honest in all our dealings, and treating others the way we would want to be treated. Now, let me stop right here. I admit that doing these things is good. No problem with that at all. But the problem is, all of us fail in one aspect or another of these. All of us, including Ezra Taft Benson and Joe Smith and Brig Young and all these other people, they've all failed. They haven't done it. And see, I'm going to show you that what God requires is not just doing part of what you can do. God actually requires for you to have this kind of righteousness, all of everything that He said. This is why we are failures and Christ is not. It's a false gospel. And then he says, "But all of these blessings are ours on one condition." This is spoken of by Nephi when he said, "For we labor diligently to write to persuade our children and also our brethren to believe in Christ and to be reconciled to God. For we know that it is by grace that we are saved, but mark you this condition, after all we can do." And here's from the angel Moron Eye. who said this, "Yea, come unto Christ and be perfected in him, and deny yourselves of all ungodliness. And if ye shall deny yourselves of all ungodliness," see, here's an if here. "If ye shall deny yourselves of all ungodliness and love God with all your might, mind, and strength, then is his grace sufficient for you, that by his grace you may be perfect in Christ. And if by the grace of God ye are perfect in Christ, ye can in no wise deny the power of God." Let me do something for you. Okay? And our flesh is saying, "Well, yeah, you know, you got to be clean, you got to live right, got to do what God said." But see, their thing is that if you fail in any of these, Mormon doctrine actually says that if you confess your sins to God and repent, and then God forgives those sins, if you sin after that, all the other sins are laid back on you. So here's what they do. They set up a system whereby they pretend that they're living clean lives and holy, and we're keeping all the commandments of God. They're pretending that they are, but they're not. And it's the same kind of gospel that those in the Messianic Judaism or Hebrew roots, and I'm not knocking all the mess, I'm not knocking the real Jews, who have fallen in love with Jesus Christ, who carry on the traditions of their fathers. Paul did that. I'm not knocking that. So don't get me wrong. But there is a growing group. These people are dangerous. They're dangerous, deadly dangerous. Because they're trying to tell you that you then must, after you get saved, you then must go back and start keeping laws, one after another. And so they live in this little pretend world whereby they boast and pat themselves on the back and say, "I am keeping laws." But the truth is, God said, if you don't do all of them, I'm going to curse you. Let me read, you know, these laws like, "Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal." Okay, we haven't done that. Well, yeah, we have. But anyway, we like to pretend that we have. "I haven't killed anybody, bless God." Okay, well, maybe. But anyway, here's the thing. You're a Hebrew roots person, and you're keeping a Passover Seder, which I'll expose that. You're keeping the Passover, and so you're patting yourself on the back because all of the other Christians aren't doing this. And so you kind of convince yourself that you're better than them. And so you're sitting with a group of people that you go to Shabbat with, and you are at a Passover gathering, and you're proud that you're keeping the Passover. And you happen to glance over at a lady that's been coming to the meetings. And your eyes instantly turn to a couple places on her body. And your mind immediately goes into action. "Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife." Without even trying, you just cursed yourself to an eternity in hell because you broke the law of God while you were sitting at a Passover dinner. You filthy, wretched, hell-deserving sinner. You are trying to convince yourself and everybody else that we must do. And see, you didn't get up and announce at the table, "I just looked at her and wanted to be with her." You're not going to do that. You see, the whole thing about looking at some other guy's wife, the trick is to not get caught. So you live this little fantasy world whereby you have convinced yourself that you're doing everything you can to keep the law, like this guy told you had to. And you deny the very fact. And really, to be honest with you, I'm just kind of this little thing where this guy looked at this woman here, and that's just the surface of it. And you know what I'm talking about. You deny actually having broken any laws. while you're there pretending that you're keeping the law. This is why this gospel will never work. Because while your body may become so old and give out that you're really not killing anybody and you're not committing the real act of adultery, this side of heaven, we never stop coveting, breaking the law. The book of Moroni again says, "Yea, come unto Christ and be perfected in Him and deny yourselves of all ungodliness. And if ye shall deny yourselves of all ungodliness and love God with all your might, mind and strength, then is His grace sufficient." And see, here's the stupid thing. If you've done all this, you don't need grace. It's a lie. Now, this is from an angel who came down and gave him this new gospel, this unpublished gospel that no one had ever seen before. And the truth of it is, the golden plates with the Reformed hieroglyphics on them, no one's ever seen. They're not published. They're not there. And this is kind of funny because the Mormons will use the King James Bible, but here's their doctrinal statement. "We follow the King James Bible insomuch it's been translated correctly, but we know the Book of Mormon was given to us by God." Here, this is what's funny. 54 men for 7 years reviewing each other's work in a circular fashion translated every word of the King James Bible. Joseph Smith did it by himself with no one seeing the source documents, and they say, "This one's right," all the time. This one they made mistakes in. An angel brought him another gospel. Here's another version of it. Jim Staley, Passion for Truth Ministries. Guess where he got his revelations from? He got his revelations. He claims that while he was in a trance, a Jesus appeared to him and showed him that the Lord's house was in ruins and downloaded the true meaning of the Book of Romans. Go watch the video. Jim Staley, Passion for Truth Vision Cast. He tells his testimony that he saw a Jesus. And this Jesus never spoke to him, but downloaded thoughts into his mind while he was in a trance, showed him that the foundation of the Lord's house was destroyed. Actually, the Bible says the foundation of the Lord's house standeth sure. It's never been destroyed, ever. So Staley had a visitation, someone bringing him another gospel. Among the men with extra-biblical revelations given, Ellen White, were remarks like this from an angel. Ellen White had angel visitations. She has a different gospel. Here's what she said. "Angels were so interested for man's salvation that there could be found among them those who would yield their glory and give their life for perishing man." She had angel visitations. The angels told her, "Oh, Ellen, we love man so much, we would die for them." Are you kidding me? It's another gospel, people. You see, Seventh-day Adventism says, if you don't perform the Sabbath day, you're going to hell. You have the mark of the beast on you already. Do or done. Take your pick. Catholic version. The Catholic version of this is, all the saints now have a part in your salvation. St. Jude said this. St. Ignatius said this. St. Mary, St. Thomas, St. everybody. All these saints now are like the gods that have given or have a part in your salvation, and they declare the doctrines of the Roman Catholic Church. And the infallible Pope declares how you can be saved. And their salvation is do. Keep doing. Don't stop doing. The real gospel is done. Now, let me just say this. It's going to make you mad. The real gospel of God, this one right here, is one where God declares someone to be saved or lost. Man doesn't. This gospel over here has a different view of it. We tell you whether or not you're saved or not. Kind of losing my voice here. And we go back to the Mormon doctrine. The Mormons are standing there telling you, you're not really saved if you're not doing. So they can, if, and here's the thing, if a man can tell you you're saved, then a man can declare that you're not saved. You see what my point is? A man can declare either that you're not saved or that you have lost salvation in some way or form. So if you let a man, and here's the thing, people go to churches and they let the man or the woman tell them, now if you eat this or you do this, then you have the grace of God in your life. That's another gospel. They're telling you if you perform this or you do what I tell you to do, and if I say you're saved, then you're saved. That's not the real gospel. The real gospel belongs solely to God. God is the one who tells you whether or not you're saved or you're not saved. It is God. John said, these things have I written unto you that you may know that you have eternal life. You know what he's saying? Don't listen to a pope. Don't listen to a man out there tell you you're saved or not saved or you're going to heaven or you must go to purgatory. Don't listen to that. The Bible will tell you whether or not you're saved. Get your salvation from the Bible. Let me show you examples of this. Galatians 1:11. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by revelation of Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. But even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God. With much contention. 2 Thessalonians 2. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit. And here it is, belief of the truth. By the way, stop right here. I'm going to teach you something. You were saying, well, you know, what about, you know, doing, you know, as Christians, we're supposed to do good. You know, we're supposed to do, you not do the stuff we used to do. Let me show you the answer to that. This group over here says you must do it. You must be good. You must not do anything wrong ever again. Look at this verse again. God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. The truth of it is, we don't take away our own sins. We don't stop doing this and stop doing that. The truth of it is, the Spirit does that for us. Do or done. Because you've asked God, God, I'm trying to hold my mouth and not lose my temper. God, I'm trying to not look at my neighbor's wife. God, I can't. Does this mean I'm not saved? God says, my grace is sufficient. My Spirit will sanctify you. You don't sanctify yourself. Do you believe me? God, I believe you. That's salvation. Whereunto He called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, it's God who says it, and it's God who does it. It's not you. So while this group over here looks at people and condemns them and says, well, they're not really saved because look at what they're doing. Look at what they did. Look what they did. Oh, they did this. They're not really saved. You see, they can't do that. It's not their salvation. It's not their promised land. It's not their heaven. It's God's. You know what God said? He said, I'll have mercy on who I have mercy. I'll pardon who I want to pardon. You know what God's saying? Hey, I'll save whoever I want to save. And if you don't like it, you can sit on a tack for all I care. I'm going to save that rascal. I'm going to save that rotten, filthy, hell-deserving guy. I'm going to save that guy because you know what he do? He didn't go to you. He called unto me. That's what God says. He called unto me. I'll have pardon on who I want to have pardon. You ain't got no say in it. You see, here's a picture of it right here. Here's the Pope here telling, he said, now if you eat this, will give you a temporary pardon for most of your sins. But if you don't, we're telling you, you're not going to heaven. This is from EWTN, Eternal World Television Network. This is the Catholic TV broadcasting station. Their article, Outside the Church, There is No Salvation. The doctrine that outside the church there is no salvation is one that is constantly misinterpreted by those who won't submit to the magisterium of the church. Faith does not depend upon our ability to reason to the truth, but on our humility before the truth presented to us by those to whom Christ entrusted that task. This is why the First Vatican Council taught that it is the task of the magisterium alone to determine and expound the meaning of the tradition, including outside the church, no salvation. They just said that here's what we mean. The magisterium of the church, you know what that means? The Pope and the Cardinals and the line of popes. If we say you're not saved, you're not saved. And if we say you are, you can go to heaven, then you will. And we know that in 1700 years of Roman Catholic Church, they've always taken a lot of money for that. Do or done. Then it's not just in the Catholic Church. Churches that teach by catechism, or you do these classes, or you perform these works sanctioned by our church, then you, and even the Lutheran Church, they say if you just go through the catechism, declare the doctrines, say it out loud, recite it, you become a member of a church. Hence, your church membership. Once we say that you're a member, then now you have eternal life. That is a false gospel. It requires that you do what they tell you to do and meet their requirements for salvation. Do. Here's another one. Church of Christ. The Church of Christ teaches you must be water baptized in their water alone, or you're not saved. This is from a Church of Christ church website. Notice what they say. I was crucified with Christ, washed in His blood, and saved in the water. We are begging and pleading with you to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Obedience to Jesus is a no-brainer, you know, because He's the Lord of lords and King of kings. He should receive nothing less. So if you would be saved, drop the faith-only doctrine and the Calvinistic errors and just follow Jesus in simple obedience. It's truly not ever been about earning salvation, but that's the scary accusation that keeps people from doing what Jesus said to do. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Satan should not be so crafty as to hinder you from seeing that repentance, confession, and adult baptism are necessary for remission of sins. So we are pleading with you to obey. Please, we are begging you. Do. Go get baptized in our water. And if you're not baptized in our water, you're not saved. That's what they teach. That's what they believe. It's a false gospel. False. Oh, by the way, let me answer this. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. There's water baptism administered by a church, and then there's Holy Ghost baptism, which no man touches. When you are truly born again and have the resurrection of life, the Holy Ghost baptizes you on the inside, and man can't touch it. Man can't inhibit it. He can't stop it. He can't make it happen. It's not man's work. It's God's. And then I'll say this too. Doctrinal statements. Churches that say, if you do not believe our doctrinal statement, what we say, if you don't believe the words that we put in our books or in our literature or on our website, you are not saved. You cannot be part of us. You cannot be with us. You are not saved if you don't believe what we tell you to believe. Now, I know that not everybody that has a doctrinal statement on their website or in their books teaches that. But that is a growing and prevailing idea. Well, and I've had them ask me and ask everybody, do you believe such and such? And they give me man's statement. Let me tell you something. Don't ever ask me to believe the words that some man came up with. Don't ever ask me to believe that. I'm not required to. You can pout. You can throw a fit. You can say you're dodging, you're denying, you're trying not to see. You're a wolf. You're trying not to say it. Don't ever even ask me if I believe in a man's doctrinal statement. I will tell you no every time. You can believe what you want to believe. I believe every word in this book. Period. And what this book says in every verse and every book and chapter, I believe it. That's where my salvation is not coming from you. It's not coming from your petty doctrinal statements, and it's not coming from your ideas on how you want everybody to be. And I'm not joining your club. I believe what this book says, period. That's what I'm required to believe. I don't have to believe you. You're not the one giving me salvation. Because if you can say, well, I think Mike Hoggard's saved, then you can go around 3 days later and say, he's not saved. He's not. I'm telling you, he's not, because he won't say this. I'm not doing it. I'm not falling for it. Going to make some people angry. These guys are going to be angry that you are not going to fall for their stuff any longer, because you're taken away from their power, their prestige, or their money. Come drink of the water of life freely. It's what the real gospel says. We got a lot more. I hope I get it done in time. Okay, I'm going to try to put this in 3 lessons. All right? We'll see. This is Pastor Mike. I love you. This is why I tell you all this. This is why I'm telling you this. You either love me or hate me, but this word is going to be right 100% of the time. God bless you. Bye-bye.